son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope, through grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians. The second epistles, lots of times there'll be something that was told in the first epistle, and the second epistle will maybe not correct, but reinforce, or maybe it'll touch on it again, the same things. Also, the second epistles do have, and I've seen it. It seems like it to me that they have a more of a, not that they're weren't applicable throughout all since they've been written, but more applicable almost, I don't know if that's the right word, in these last days that we live. So we have this church, which these were early letters. Paul wrote, these were probably two of the earliest letters that Paul wrote, if not the first two. And he was in Thessalonica. We just give an overview again. There was much affliction, much persecution. 1 Thessalonians will tell us how they received the gospel in much affliction. Mentions their afflictions. They were afflicted, and Paul brings out in 1 Thessalonians similar. They were similar to the afflictions that the church in Judea had suffered. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2 brings that out. And Paul knew that very much, how much they were afflicted, because he himself was one doing the afflicting, even to death, some of the believers. Paul, in the first, all five chapters of the first letter, touch on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ back. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, how Paul writes to them that, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And each of the chapters touches on the coming back of the Lord, but right here in chapter 4, it really specifically brings out the rapture. And he goes on, and he wants them not to be ignorant of this. He goes in chapter 5, verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. So they knew that. That was something that was revealed in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus returns to earth. But the rapture was something that was hid. That was a mystery. I just just want to look at just a couple of differences. The rapture, the Lord comes to the air for his saints. And the revelation, the coming of the Lord to earth, revelation is he comes to earth. The rapture, he comes for his saints. The revelation, he comes with his saints. The rapture was a mystery. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. And the day of the Lord was well known, was the hope throughout the Old Testament scriptures. The rapture is not preceded by signs in the heavens, but the coming of the Lord to earth, it is. It's heralded by signs in the heavens. The rapture has the day of Christ. It's speaking of the day of Christ that's within the day of the Lord. The rapture is a blessing. The revelation is judgment on earth. The rapture, the world's not going to see it. When the Lord Jesus comes back to earth, they're all going to see him. The rapture's for the church. Second coming of the Lord to the earth is to Israel and the Gentiles. And one other thing is when we hear of the Son of Man, that is to Israel. That's not, we don't read about that to the church. He's not referred to as the Son of Man. When we read about the Son of Man coming back, that's the earth. That's the day of the Lord. That's his second coming to earth. You won't see that. So that's a good way to when you're reading like through Matthew or something, you see him talking about the Son of Man. It's not to the church. It's to Israel. So those are just some of the things that the Thessalonian church got confused on it. And you can understand why that they were suffering persecution. I mean, in 2 Thessalonians, he mentions that, and he mentions it in 1 and in 2, and he talks about the Lord when he comes back in chapter 1, verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. He brings out in 1 Thessalonians and here in 2 Thessalonians for encouragement to us. We're not going to go through that. He's our deliverer from the wrath to come. We're looking for him to come back and take us out of here. And so the Thessalonian church was a little mixed up, and we'll see right in verse 2 that there was once teaching that they were going to be going through the tribulation. They do that today. That teaching is prevalent on the radio, that the church will go through the rapture, will go through the tribulation, or it'll be halfway through, and that's not true. But it's nothing new. They were teaching this back when Paul wrote this letter. So he's writing this because they were getting a little mixed up. So he wants to clarify what he had already taught them. So he says in verse 1. I'll just touch on a couple things. I think I have it down here somewhere. You're going to read the appearing, which is the word for epiphany. The coming of our Lord, that's the word that's parousia. That means, the appearing, the epiphany is a manifestation. It's a bringing of light. These are different terms used in the second coming. Like the appearing is that we're looking, we have a blessed hope, looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The coming is usually the word parousia, which is a coming, and it's a in being near or being in the presence of. So when we read about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the parousia. And then there's the revelation, Revelation 1:1, right? That is an unveiling, an uncovering. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in the book of Revelation, but it's spoken of. So those are different words used for the coming of our Lord Jesus. So he says here, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the word parousia, and our gathering together unto him. In Hebrews chapter chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So that these two times this word is used, the gathering together. This one is, the prefix is epion. It's synago, or it comes from that, I think, you know, the gathering together. But this is epi. This is has a prefix, epi on it. And that's a complete gathering. In Hebrews, it's speaking about the church. And in the church, there is a forsaking of the assembly. And, you know, it's in the church, you know, you know, it says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another, provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, you know, that we have people forsaking. But people are not going to forsake this one. This one is going to be a complete gathering of all the believers unto him. That's always his desire, to be in the midst of his people. You know, I mean, it's always encouraging when many come out to the meetings. But there's one, and think about the Lord, how he longs for all of us all to be gathered unto him. And so this is one that nobody's going to miss this one. No believer's going to miss this gathering. And so he's telling them, he's beseeching them, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you soon not be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor word, neither by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. So they were getting false teaching, and like the King James Version follows a certain manuscript, and then some of the other ones like the NIV or the ESV, even sometimes Darby, they follow another manuscript. It's not anything that goes against the doctrine of Christ. It's just sometimes they're a little different. So you'll read the day of Christ here in the King James, but most of the versions, like J.N. Darby and the ESV and the NIV, will say the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is present. So they were troubled. Now, the day of Christ is a day, I believe it speaks of the rapture when we go through the judgment seat of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, we'll talk about that. The work he's doing in us will be complete in the day of Christ. His desire is that our love would increase more and more, so we can prove things that are excellent. And he goes on and say, I better read it. Philippians chapter 1, the day of Christ. He says that you may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. So that's for the believer, the day of Christ is, I believe, the rapture, and then when we go through the judgment seat of Christ. But it is part of the second coming, the day of the Lord. So I'm not sure which one is, because it could be the day of Christ or it could be the day of the Lord is at hand. But they obviously thought that they were going through the day of the Lord. So that's what Paul's correcting them. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come falling away first, and a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And then we're going to look at these verses together. I know some know that the falling away, what I believe the scripture is telling me, is that's that word apostasy. It's only used one other time, and it's in the book of Acts, Acts 21:21, when it's the falling, when he speaks about departing from Moses. It's the word that means departure. It can be rebellion, revolt. It's used, another form of it's used as divorcement. The problem we have is if we look at the English dictionary, now this isn't going to affect doctrine. So if you believe this is the falling away of the faith, the Bible does teach there was a falling away. But I don't believe the Bible's saying that here. I don't really want to spend too much time on it. It is, the definite article is there, it is the departure. That's a specific departure. The word The verb is used like 15 times in the New Testament. It's always used from departure from something. Could be from the temple. When the Lord Jesus, when Satan tempted him, it says that Satan departed from him for a while. It's used in 1 Timothy 4:1, departure from the faith. There'll be some that will depart from the faith. Hebrews 3:12 talks about departing from the living God. But it's always a departure from something. It doesn't say departure from the faith in the Bible here. I just say it because for one, I was going to say the English word, they've taken that word apostasy, and if you look it up in the English dictionary, you'll read it means departure from the faith. It did not mean that when the Bible was written. It meant departure, rebellion. And we look at, so it's always departure from something. And we don't have it saying departure from the faith here. And then just think about it. Would Paul be writing to them and saying to them, don't be troubled, don't be shaken. There's going to be a falling away from the faith, you know, so be encouraged. I mean, he's encouraging them. And it goes right along with what we're going to read next. Something's going to happen before the man of sin is revealed. And the only thing we read about in the Bible that's going to happen is and what in this section is talking about is we're going to be out of here. And he's speaking about that all through this, that we're not going to go through the wrath. So before the man of sin is revealed, the church is going to be taken away. And it goes right through this as we'll look at these next few verses. The other thing is he says, I told you all about this. In 1 Thessalonians and in Acts, it never talks about the departure from the faith. 2 Peter does, 1 and 2 Timothy does. So anyways, it's not anything that's like a false doctrine or anything like that. So let every man be persuaded in his own mind. But I think it goes right with the rest of this chapter. So except there come a departure first, and it's the departure first, then a man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. He goes on in verse 6, and now verse 6 and 7 are in the King James. It's pretty hard to figure out what exactly is being said here. Verse 6, and now you know what withholds that might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now letteth, that's the same word as withhold, he who now is holding back is what the word means. And he'll be taken out of the way, and then that wicked one will be revealed. I read 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, and 7 this way. It would help us. You know what holds him back. Speaking of the wicked one, it's going to be revealed, the son of perdition. And that what is, I believe, the church, the Holy Spirit in the church. And so you know what holds him back so that he will be revealed in his own time. For the hidden power of lawlessness is already at work. However, the one who holds him back will do so until he, again, the Holy Spirit in the church, is taken out of the way. And then this man of sin is going to be revealed. The church, we know this, in the workplace, if you have a testimony for the Lord and people see you coming and they were telling some, they were speaking about some dirty jokes or something, they might stop, you know, when you come. If they curse the Lord and they see you, then they're like, oh, I'm sorry. The church has an effect on the world. It doesn't always. I mean, you know, sometimes you'll get more persecution, of course. But you can see that. We can see that. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the church is gone and that man of sin is going to be revealed? And this has always been Satan's desire, right? We can look at, we know that his throne is on earth right now. We know he's the prince of the power of the air that works in the sons of disobedience. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the god of this world. He has power here on earth that was given to him. He said to the Lord Jesus that all these kingdoms I'll give you if you bow down and worship me. He has that power or that authority to give, and We believe that he's probably offered this to many men. And the Antichrist one day, he will have that offer, and he's going to think, the Antichrist and the power of Satan is going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And we can read about that throughout many, many scriptures, Daniel, Revelation, many in the Old Testament. But Satan's desire has always been, you know, God has his man is going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. Satan, that's where he wants to be. That's his desire. We can look at Ezekiel chapter 28. And also, you remember what he told Eve in the garden, that God was keeping from them, that if she ate of the tree of good and evil, she would be like God and know know good and evil. It's the same thing he says to any, that man, we determine what's good and evil. We'll be like God. We don't need God. We make our own God. In Ezekiel 28, we read, speaking of Satan, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, this is 28 verse 1, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thy heart as the heart of God. Verse 12 says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus says the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And he goes on, speaking at the end of verse 13, when thou art created, thou art the anointed cherubim, verse 14, that covereth, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked upon up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity found in thee. Now, I don't know if this, the king of Cyrus is speaking of Satan, obviously. But the prince of Cyrus, is that a man that Satan, that Satan gave this to? You know, I'm not sure if they're both thinking of Satan, but again, they're both speaking of Satan or Satan and some man that was the prince of Tyrus. But anyways, you can see their desire was to sit in the seat of God. That's always been his desire to take. And again, just like. You know, we have the Messiah, the Christ, right? That perfect man. And, you know, Adam was given all this authority over earth. And he was to rule and reign here, really, on earth under God. And he failed. But the Lord Jesus didn't fail. And so there's a man that's going to be the reigning on earth under God. And but Satan wants to have his man in Jerusalem. And, you know, just Isaiah 14, again, Satan's desire has always been his desires. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So we see that this has always been Satan's desire. And we have this throughout the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, his desire to, and he's going to, and book of Daniel, he's going to set himself up in the temple of God as God. And we see what withholds is the church. So we see that he's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. We see that he's called the wicked one. We see that his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So Paul, he wants them to know, again, that we are not going to be here for this. We are going to be out of here. But we should know this. We should know these things as we see it coming. We see in verse 8 that the Lord's going to destroy them with the brightness of his coming. It's, you know, we speak about the battle of Armageddon. It's not going to be much of a battle when our Lord returns with his saints. And he's going to destroy this wicked one who's coming is after. He's going to destroy him who's coming is after Satan. We see that verse 10, with all deceivable or unrighteous, or deceivableness of unrighteousness, it's unrighteous deception. Satan is a counterfeit, but he's a deceiver and he's a liar. And just like to Eve, you know, you'll be like gods. And we see that, right? We see that in the world, the children of disobedience, they decide what's right and wrong. No God for me. They're deceived. They are deceived because, verse 10 says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They love not the truth. And I shared this with a fellow we knew down in Florida, John Schmidt, and he always desired the truth. He was an atheist, professing atheist, but he always wanted the truth. And so through a number of circumstances, he ended up trying to read the Bible, and not really for any reason except he used to like to debate Christians and put them down, win arguments against them. And he said, I was faced with the truth. And he said, I always ask people to ask for the love of the truth. Ask God for the love of the truth. He'll give you the truth. And so for John, he always wanted the truth. And he said, now I'm faced with it. And so he believed on the Lord and was used mightily for him, for the Lord. So pray for people that they have the love of the truth. And he goes on to say in verse 11, that God's going to send them strong delusions, that they might believe the lie. What's the lie? Again, that's a definite article there, the lie. I can only think about going back to the garden, right? What was the lie that Satan said? Number one, has God said? You know, you don't have to believe God's word. You know, the doubt of God's word, and you shall surely die, God's word said. He said, you will not die. You know, that's the lie. The lie is, this is not the word of God. That's really the lie, Satan's lie. He doesn't care how many times you go to church or anything like that. And there's a couple things that happened where, people will give you some leeway. They'll agree with you. But at some point, they're going to come to the point where they are going to reject you and don't want to hear anything from you because you're speaking the word of God. They will agree with a lot of things, but there's going to be a point when it comes to the fact that you're faced with the truth and you got to do something with that. And so the lie is you don't have to believe in God's word. You're not going to surely die, right? But God's word says these things are true. So they reject the truth and they believe the lie. Romans chapter 1, you're familiar with that. But it says God's going to give them strong delusions, right? Romans chapter 1, this is when the wrath of God, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Right now, we're not in the day of the Lord. We're in the day of grace. And people, they think they're getting away with things. You might even think, when's God going to deal with this, with these wicked people? It's a time of grace right now. And the wrath of God, he's not pouring out his wrath on earth right now. When you don't want God and you push him out, we look at our schools, right? They push God out of the schools. And look at the mess it's in. So God, gives you what you want. You don't want God? This is the end result of it. It's terrible without God. And so that's even the wrath of God now, is just him withdrawing himself and giving you what you want. And he goes through this, and three times over, he says, he gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them up. They wanted to, they changed the truth of God into a lie, verse 25 said, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who was blessed forever. You know, they make God after their own image, you know, right? The Mormons, right? The men wanted to have a lot of wives, so they made up a religion and a God that had a lot of wives. It's fulfilling their desires. Men always do that. We were made in the image of God according to his likeness, and we make God in our image. We change the truth of God. We believe the lie. And God gives them up. God gives them up. And when God turns somebody over to their own desires, we see the terrible things that they do. And if, you know, Romans chapter 1, if you know, you don't believe the Bible, right? You can just look at like Romans chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You read it and you see it happening right before your eyes. And it's a rejection of God and him turning them over. You know, when Pharaoh heard the word of God, it says how he hardened his heart, but it also said God hardened his heart. As the truth and as the word of God is revealed to a person, you're either going to soften towards it or you're going to harden towards it. And it says how God hardens your heart and you harden your heart. So when he sent, God will send them strong delusions. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, when we think about ones, when the rapture happens, we know from the book of the Revelation, there's going to be many, many that are going to get saved. You know, and so right now, God is dealing in the day of grace. And, you know, I think about my own life, how, you know, when you're young, right, you hear these truths. I didn't hear them when I was young, but you hear these things, and you want people to believe God when they're young and just believe God like you're supposed to, right? But lots of times it takes, like in my life, it took a lot of, you know, really bad things and things that troubled you and things that God was always moving to bring me to himself. But it took, you know, sometimes you hear about people getting to their wits' end. Somebody gets cancer, right? And that's what God had to bring to them before they would repent and trust him. That fear of death, that's what brought me to Christ, was a fear of dying. You know, I was trying to make believe it wasn't going to happen or whatever, but it was always there. And so when we think about God, and right now it's a time of grace, he's not willing that any perish. But during the revelation, when he comes back to earth and judgment's coming on this world, it's what it took. You think about what, you know, Israel, right? All the time in Judges, right? All these bad things had to happen to them before they called on the Lord again, before they called on the Lord. Things went well, they forgot the Lord. So we go through the revelation and see when God starts dealing and pouring out wrath on earth, many are going to get saved through that. So it's what it takes. I mean, he's not willing that any would perish. He doesn't want to do it in judgment, but he loves them so much. You know, he has to judge this world, for one, because he's God, but for two, there's going to be a lot of people saved. And so sometimes we read these scriptures and think, you know, well, there's people that can't get saved after the rapture. But I think there are going to be people that have already, you know, you wonder about what's going on in this world. And I was watching Tucker Carlson the other day, and I see a lot of these people that are politicians or people on TV, news people, or even celebrities, and you see many of them are identifying with as Christian. Tucker Carlson, he openly now says he's a Christian, and he talks about things. What he's seeing, he's like, the Bible says this stuff. You know, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but what we're seeing is a divide. We're seeing many that are having to make a decision, and they're siding with Christ even before they're saved. As we see this evil going on in this world, and it's encouraging, and we're praying for them, like, want to send them some tracts or something, like, you know, because they see what's going on. They see what's going on. And I was listening to an interview that he had, and it was actually with Roseanne Barr. And interestingly, both of them got their shows canceled. They were number one shows, and they got canceled because they were saying stuff that the people didn't want to hear. The people that are very evil people, I think. But they both said at the same time, they hate the truth. These people hate the truth. And we see that today. It doesn't matter what it is. They just hate the truth. They go against, anytime they put people that speak the truth in prison, they fire them. It's amazing, and it's they hate the truth. You know, so Lord Jesus is the truth, right? And so anyways, as I see this and I read this, I'm like, I'm seeing this. So I don't know if they've already made their choice. I don't know. It's not us to judge. But you can see it's so ungodly. You know, what they do to children, all this. And so anyways, but even the unsaved are seeing this, is my point, I guess. Anyways, I've said enough on that. I probably said too much. But and I'll just finish up and then turn it over to you fellas. But he says in verse 13, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. I really like that. Is you know, sometimes we can look at some Christians and you know, you can get discouraged, or you know, and you forget. You know, like I always say, I look at the world, I get really sick. I look at other Christians, sometimes I get discouraged. I look at myself, I'm disgusted when I look at myself. But sometimes you get discouraged, and sometimes, you know, we can have a critical spirit or something, but we got to look at him like the Lord does. You know, you're beloved of the Lord. Each believer is beloved of the Lord, and we should look at him like that. So I like that. You're beloved of the Lord. Everyone here and knows the Lord is beloved of the Lord. But he talks about, you know, he's chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Again, that salvation in the Bible, in the New Testament written, is not synonymous with the day you believed on the Lord and were saved, were declared just, but it's the beginning of it. And our salvation, I believe, goes to through the judgment seat of Christ. Our salvation will be complete, we'll be like him. So salvation in the New Testament is an ongoing process. It's like when Noah got in the ark, he was saved, right? He was saved, but he had to go through the waters, and his salvation wasn't complete until he got off the ark and was on new ground. Our salvation won't be complete, but you know, in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, end of 5:8, he says, you know, for a helmet, the hope of salvation, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to be saved. He wants us to be, we're chosen to be like his son. We're chosen to be holy and without blame before him. Positionally, we are, but it's a desire now that we'd be more and more. And so it's through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, believing what God's word said, right? In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it said, Paul was so thankful that they, when they received the word, they didn't receive it as the word of men, but as truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you. So as we believe the word of God, put our faith in that, through the Holy Spirit, we're sanctified. And he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions that a number of times about us with the glory in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. God's a sharer. He wants us to share in his glory. It's amazing. You know, John 17, right? That the glory that I have, they'll have. We'll be one. And, you know, he wants us to share in this. He's just awesome. Verse 15, now, so he exhorts them to stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Not our Lord Jesus Christ himself, even God, or in God, and even our Father, which has loved us and given us everlasting comfort, would be a better word, I think, comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Again, the hope, it seemed like in 2 Thessalonians they lost the hope. So he's bringing in that hope again. And our hope is the Lord's coming to take us out of here. We got a great hope. So he wants us to, just like he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the end, he's talking about the rapture. He said at verse 18, comfort one another with these words. We should be encouraging and comfort one another with these words. You know, we know the end of the book. And God wins. And we're, as long as we're on God's side, we're victors. So anyways, I turned over any of you brothers, please help me.
Just one thing about the lie, Jim, when you were talking about the lie, I think you mentioned Satan said, you don't have to believe God's word, as God said. then he said, he also told them that you shall be his gods, which we see that very prevalent, right? And the other thing is, you shall not die. And that, you know, we can see this in the attitudes of people. But what's so tremendous, there's so many things that are right for us right now in this chapter, as you pointed out, just kind of trying to get it myself, is that, first of all, the clarification, I love that list that you read, the difference between the rapture and the appearing of Christ coming and the second coming in, on earth. I mean, you had about 10, 12 things. If anybody didn't catch that, you should look at it. It's complete contrast, and it's in the scripture. And so anyone who could deny this, they're denying so much scripture, you know, between the contrast between the rapture and the physical coming of the Lord. The other thing is, it is a, verse 2, it is a comfort to know that, as you just said, that things are getting bad. I mean, they're bad now, they can get a lot worse before the rapture comes. And people who criticize those of us who hold to the doctrine of the rapture, they say Christians are suffering all over the world. And we don't deny that, of course not. And it could get very, very bad. And but as you pointed out, that's man doing his evil business, but with Satan's help, of course. But when God judges this world, there's a special thing called the tribulation period. He's going to be judging this world. It's different, and you can read that. We read that in Revelation. So he says, don't think that you're going through when God judges this. No, the departure, which is the rapture, is going to happen first. You often say that you go to Greece, go to Athens, the airlines, and it has arrivals and it has the apostasy, right?
Departure.
It's the departures.
Yeah.
And that's what the word means.
I believe it, yeah.
So that's very important. And then another really encouraging thing, and I couldn't help thinking of our girls in the schools and stuff, as they see what's happening, the good word for it is just rot, I think, you know, the rot. And it goes along with what the Lord said about you are the salt of the earth. The thing would be completely rotten if we weren't here. So, I mean, there's a ministry for us, as it says later on, as the restrainers. And I get encouraged by that, even if when you mention about, you know, in the office or whatever, and somebody says something bad and they apologize. It's not because, you know, some kind of trip that, oh, you're holy. No, because you know what's happening. You know what's happening. They recognize Christ in you, and they know that they shouldn't say that. And that's a restraining. And it's beautiful. When it doesn't happen, I kind of feel bad.
I know.
But anyway, it doesn't happen sometimes.
Yeah,
but,
right.
But that's a work. That's a work that we're doing right now. We're restraining. So we're, if we're in the school or in the workplace, we should be encouraged, even though it's so bad sometimes. We should be encouraged that we are salt in that place. If we weren't there, it would be all the more worse, bad. That's encouraging to me. And we have it here in the scripture. We are restraining this thing from this man of sin until God takes us out of here. We're restraining this man. I know there's been some candidates of late. I guess I'll throw them in because, I mean, I really spoke. Some years ago at the 9/11 remembrance, I don't know if anybody remembers this, but it was bizarre. Obama was president. I never heard that man use a scripture. Maybe I missed it. But he was down there in New York City, and he said these words, "Be still and know I am God." He was, you know, supposedly quoting Psalm 46. But I'm thinking to myself, if anybody thinks that pertains to him, it's probably that man. And that's the type of spirit, that antichrist spirit, these antichrist wannabes that have probably been all through history. But you know what? They cannot take their place until
that's
God
right.
Gets us out and says, okay, you have your day, and then you'll have your punishment too. So it's very exciting. I mean, we're right here, right now, with this chapter. And we're living it out, we're seeing it. And to me, it's very exciting. And it's not always easy. but it's very, very exciting that we are the restrainers of the ultimate evil coming in into this world. And we just thank God that He's entrusted us to be here at this time.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, amen. Yeah, like He says here that the mystery of iniquity is already work. It speaks in, I think, 2 John that there's many antichrists going out into the world. This was back when it was written in the first century, right? But it's amazing as we see now. It's like open. Satan is openly boasting right now. More. I mean, he's always been this way. I mean, he's always been the god of this world. He's always worked in the sons of disobedience. He's a murderer. He's a liar. You know who's behind abortion? Who's behind all these lies? He's always been that way. But I just this day and age, it's openly. He's boasting, he wants to be God. He's proud, right? So it's like you would think you want to keep quiet if you're working behind the scenes and stuff, but they don't. They openly say these things that it's Him speaking through them. He's the father of lies, and He's boasting in it. Just even think about when we were looking at those that music videos that they sold their soul for rock and roll, and it's disturbing. This was going on for years, but what they say, what these guys sing about, is like demonic, and they even admit that somebody else wrote the songs or something. You read one of the most popular songs of all time, right? Is "Sympathy for the Devil" by the Rolling Stones, and he sings in the first person. Satan does. He says, "How's he say it?" He goes, "What's confusing you is the nature of my game." But he tells you in that song, he goes, "I robbed many a man their souls." And he sings this. It's like, wow. But anyways, anybody else, please, I get going on these things. I'm sorry. Jesus talks about our words should be, so we say these things, right? But that's not our battle, getting involved in those things. We can really use our testimony on some of those things. But our words should be words of edifying, building people up. And our work, we're to work to benefit others. So it's a high calling we have. We have a high calling to be like Christ. But thanks, John. Our great God, loving Father, we thank You for this time that we live. This is our time. We're to redeem the time. We know that the days are evil, Lord, but this is our time, and we're ambassadors of the Christ, the soon coming King. He is our hope, and we do look for His return. We're in the sky, and it's a blessed hope we have. We thank You that no matter what trials or tribulations we go through right now, Paul says it's really nothing compared to the glory that shall come. And they're hard, and it's not easy, but we've got You with us, and we know it's for our good. We're becoming more like Your Son, and as we know You will allow these things in us for our good. But we think about what's going to happen next, Lord, to this world, and those who don't know You, And Lord, it should, I think it's in Peter said, what manner of people should you be knowing these things? So help us, Lord. We thank you, you are helping us. We are the body of Christ here, that we would be the people who speak words to build up people. Words like your son spoke, and do works, good works. We should be ready for good works to help people. And we hope that through our testimony and that people would see Christ, not us. There's no goodness in, I can say, in me. It's him. If I do anything good, it's because of him. And I pray, Father, that through, you know, just as you work through us, that we would be even epistles, that people won't read the word. They'll see in our lives a changed life, like we think about that woman that was saved through the ministry of Nate and his wife Branson, and you know, and she had to see something there different, and she saw a changed life, really, Lord. So we give you thanks. So we pray all this, pray for safety as we go home, in Jesus' name, amen.